You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Makers Church. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. Our fearless leader, Pastor Derek, is in Hawaii with his family, having a much-deserved vacation. So in honor of that, I wore my Hawaii shirt so I could... I've never been to Hawaii. I've eaten a lot of shave ice. I eat it all the time, a lot of Hawaiian barbecue. I've seen Jurassic Park probably 1,000 times. I know most of the lyrics to Moana, which is, I don't have kids, so that's really weird. I don't. But I've basically been there. I've been to Hawaii. There's no need to go. Kayleen and Michael, wherever you guys, you're from Hawaii. You're like, dude, it's not the same. Anyways, Derek, wherever you are, live stream. If you're watching this, it's probably way too early, but hope you're having a great time. Everyone else, thanks for being here. My name's Mark. We're kicking off a new series, a little short 3-week sermon series called Why the Church? Great question, right? Why the church? Why are you here right now? Why are we here? Why am I standing up here talking to you all? Why the church? Does it matter? Is it relevant? Is it necessary? Is it essential? You know, for many of us here, we might say, of course, it's an essential part of being a human, of what it means to be someone who has a relationship with the divine, with God. But there are many of us, maybe in this space, or many of you watching now or later, or friends, family, who wrestle with it, and we think at best it's something that's archaic and obsolete, and at worst it's something dangerous and damaging and hurtful to the world. So why the church? Well, first, we're going to talk a little bit about this series, and believe me, we're going to barely scratch the surface. So don't pretend like this is going to be this expository dictation on why the church exists. There's so much that we're not going to cover, but there's some essentials we want to hit. But why the church? We have to talk about what it is, at least first. Like, what is the church? There's so many ideas and theories about what it is or what it could be, and like, is it a building? Is it a people who believe a certain thing? Is it a place where you come to learn? Is it a place where you worship? Is it a place where you can serve and be served? Is it a place where you can have your spiritual gifts called out of you and to use them to love others and to love our community? And there's so many things we could define it as, and I think the simple answer is yes. Yes to all those things. Right? I think of this old Indian parable, you've probably heard it, of these blind men who come across an elephant for the first time, right? And one starts touching the legs of the elephant. He's like, oh, an elephant must be like a tree. And they're like, no, because he's touching the trunk. He's like, an elephant is a snake. And one grabs the ears. He's like, no, clearly an elephant is like a big leaf, right? And they all have these different expressions of what that elephant is. And none of them are wrong, but they're all incomplete. And I think that's an important thing to remember for us as we wrestle with what the church is and why does it matter if so, is let's not be so in our own little camp of what church could or should look like. Because the church is global. The church is incredibly diverse. We have but one little expression of an American version of church. But there's so many different flavors and nuances and slices of the church, and that's beautiful. And there's so many ways to do it. And rather than trying to say, no, the way we do it is the right way, and then you might leave that church in 2 years anyways and find another church, no, this is the right way. Maybe we have a little bit of humility and grace, seeing the beauty and the wonder and the diversity of what the church is and can and should be. It is this place where we can come and be taught and to learn. It's also a place where we can be and rest. Many of you just need to be and to be loved and poured into, where you can relax. It's also a place where we can do and live out the commands of Jesus. It's so many things, and let's appreciate that. Let's look at the beauty and the diversity of the church, because the church, from its beginning, I've talked about this before, was always this incredibly diverse thing. I love how when the church began at this thing called Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit descends on these people and they begin speaking and worshiping and prophesying in every imaginable language. The beauty and the diversity of that. I love how they're all centered around serving and celebrating and worshiping the single God. But they did it in such a really cool way of every different flavor and essence. And I love how the church can be that and should be that. But what's interesting, the church, while it's many things, there's a few things it can't be. And one thing that I hear a lot, I have a lot of friends who are like, oh, you know, I had a great surf this morning, and I went and did church. Or I had this great quiet time with God, and it was church. And I would say those things are so critical and essential. Like, you need to be spending time, you and God, or just you. That's an essential part of our human experience and in our spirituality. The scriptures talk a lot about silence and solitude. And I'm an introvert, so that's easy. I can do that no problem all the time. But me out surfing, experiencing God, while essential and beautiful, that's not church. You see, because scriptures say church is where two or more are gathered in my name. It's where you are connecting with God with someone else. Because there are certain slivers of God's character that you can only experience through relationship with other human beings, his children. It's an essential part of it. So we oftentimes, I don't need to go to any sort of, it doesn't have to be this. It doesn't have to be a building here on a corner. It could be someone's home. It could be some space where you're gathered with other people seeking to connect with God. If you don't have that in your life, you're missing out because people have the ability to show us things that we would never see on our own. We get so stuck on our own little way of living and thinking and doing. We become so siloed that we miss out on insights and pieces of God's goodness and character that we would only know through each other's stories. I learned so much about God through you all, through the other leaders and volunteers and pastors here, through your stories, hearing about God's activity or how you process this thing. That's how I begin to understand in a better, fuller way who God is. And we need that. We crave it. We are social creatures. That's nothing new. We know that. We are social beings. Gil mentioned it in his poem last week at Easter. The worst punishment you can do to a human is put them into social isolation. It's the most scary, terrifying, damaging thing because we need to connect the old African saying Ubuntu. We are only fully human through other human relationship. And we were created that way in God's image for relationship with him, with ourselves, and with each other. And so church, it's all these things. It's ultimately a place that involves people, and it's where we can do these things. And we're in this season right now, a lot of us, I've been for years, of this deconstructing. What is faith? What is relationship with God? With what is church? And that's good as long as we remember not to forget the reconstruction part. If we get caught in the deconstruction, sometimes we give up and we walk away. But as much as we want to deconstruct and reform the church, one thing as we dive deeper into this sermon is I want to make sure we are open to letting this, each other, this body, deconstruct and reconstruct us as well. As much as we want to submit the church to our own ways of trying to make it better, how are we opening up ourselves to let God, through his people, deconstruct and reconstruct us? And there's a scripture here I love, where it talks about, you know, going deeper into what the church is. In 1 Peter, it says this. It says, as you come together in him, in Christ, the living stone, who was rejected by humans but chosen by God, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house and a temple to be a holy priesthood where you can offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. The church ultimately is this coming together of people that God is building into a house, to a home, a spiritual temple where God's presence dwells. I think that's so beautiful. And then in Hebrews, it says this. He says, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we might spur one another towards love and good deeds. How can we be here for good? And listen to this. Not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other instead of that. The author of Hebrews is like, already back then, from day one, hey, a lot of you are in the habit of like not doing church together. Like, you think you got it on your own. You think you can do the lone wolf. You think you can operate and live fully by yourself. Maybe out of just protective mechanisms. Maybe you don't want someone telling you what to do. But he's like, listen, you need this. We need this. It's an imperfect system. It's an imperfect place because it's made up of us. But you need it. You crave it. It's part of how you were designed. What's interesting, the word church in scriptures, It's this fancy Greek word, ekklesia. And it really, originally, when it's used in the Bible, it had no spiritual meaning at all. The word literally comes from the Greek, and it's what every city-state had 600 years up leading up to Jesus. And it was basically like their local city council. Every single citizen was invited to come to ekklesia, which just meant the gathering, the assembly. They would come together, and then they would make decisions. It was this organization made up of people that had power and authority to speak into each other's lives and to speak into the life of their city. And I think that's fascinating. That's the word that Scriptures uses to define the church. It had no significance other than that. This is a body, these people coming together that are given authority to make a difference in the world around us. You see, because God, when he talks about his church, he keeps growing in his poetic explanations of what it is. And he's calling it this gathering, this coming together, this living temple made of living stones. And the language continues to progress and grow until it comes to places where he begins to say, the church is my very body. Jesus says, the church is my body. You can no longer separate Jesus from us. He's the one who combines it. And says, you are now a part of me and I'm a part of you. Jesus is a part of the church. He's the head. And we, as living stones who are being renewed, become pieces of his kingdom and his new heaven, his new earth. And we become his body. And then he goes even further and says, you, the church, those who have followed me, you are my bride. There is no more intimate language that we have in the universe to describe than this marriage of two beings choosing to come together, two flesh become one. I got to do a COVID-safe wedding not too long ago, which was very strange, and we talked all about two becoming one, and it's fascinating in that passage that we quote in ceremonies. At the end, Paul's like, but I'm not even talking about husband and wife or people come together. I'm talking about Christ and his church. And he's saying when these two become one, through the church, he's going to bring about new life in the world around us. The church is this place where we can have our, when it's healthy at least, our spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, social, and relational needs met. Because God created the local church to be the vessel through which his kingdom comes here on earth. He ordains it. He seeds and cultivates new heaven and new earth through us. What a strange and beautiful thing, and we need each other for that. Because life is so much more connected than we even realize. And I've mentioned this before in sermons, how there's a growing epidemic in our world of disconnection and these bifurcations where our relationships fall apart. And I said it in a few sermons ago, something like 45% of adult males in our country do not have a single person they would consider a trusted confidant that they could go to and share honestly or vulnerably with. And it's no wonder when we don't have these relationships that we begin to have a lack of empathy and a lack of understanding, and it leads to distrust and mistrust and all kinds of division and chaos, and it becomes even harder to come together and do church. But that's why the church is so needed, because we need, if anything, if the church is anything for me, it needs to be a place where we can come honestly and hear each other's stories and our fears and our failures and our joys and begin to have a space where we can talk. How do we do this? How do we tackle these crazy life situations thrown at us? How do we do that in a respectful, loving way? If we can't do that here, there's no place in the universe that we can. And things are so connected, right? If anything COVID showed us, it's just how connected the world is, and even just the idea of viral spread. Your decisions are not just your own. Your decisions affect and influence those around you. And I always think of, when I think of connectedness, I think of Yellowstone, and I think of a trip, Shalice and Drew, my wife, Lauren, and I, we went with them to, July. Was it July? It was last year. It was COVID-safe road trip to Yellowstone. I'd never been. I'd always wanted to go. And it was such an incredible experience. Like, if you've never been there, I highly recommend it. It's this massive national park that takes you hours to drive through, and these gorgeous vistas and this untouched natural beauty, and there's bison running around. The bison, dude, they like own the place. Like, zero F's given by these bison. They'll just like run out into the road and you gotta stop and wait for them. And it's incredible. There's these, these geysers, and a lot of it smells kind of gross because there's sulfur. So, you know, you can always just, you know, hide your farts with driving past the old, oh, babe, it wasn't me. That was the hot springs, I swear. So anyways, it's an incredible space. And we had this app as we're driving through, this funnel app that gives you all kinds of cool facts about Yellowstone. It's teaching the history. And one thing we learned is that in the 70s and 80s, the ecology, the ecosystem of Yellowstone began to deteriorate. Fish were dying, plants were dying off, the deer began to become diseased, and the population was dwindling. And none of these scientists, biologists really understood why. They tried a bunch of different things to try to fix it, try to introduce new species, and they couldn't decipher what was happening. And then someone along the way had this brilliant idea of, you know what, there used to be wolves that lived here, and we killed off the wolves. There's no more wolves left. And so they had this very controversial idea to reintroduce wolves in the 90s. And the local ranchers were like, no, they're going to kill our cows. You can't do it. Everyone else was like, no, let's try it. Anyway, so they release a wolf population. That's all they did, this apex predator. And over a series of just a few years, the wolves began to control the deer population, which then affected the plants and the trees, which then affected the other animals, and it affected the streams, and it affected this domino down the line. And within just a few years, the entire park began to flourish and thrive once again. And it showed them just how connected. They had no idea all these little pieces. And this is our life. This is our community. And when we remove ourselves from healthy spaces like church, we don't even understand the effects it has on us. And also, what about when we remove a church from a community? I've read so many, and I've met with friends who have planted churches all over the world, and they said, we can measure the impact of a healthy church in a community. We can see marriages are better. Family life is improved. Crime goes down. Education goes up. People are more loving and empathetic, and there's less conflict and division because there's a healthy church that is influencing the ecosystem of that neighborhood. And my wife and I, we've talked about this for years. That's what we want Makers Church to be. Whether it's here in North Park or anywhere, we want the neighborhood to miss us. We want to be like the Yellowstone wolves if you extracted us out of here. That's a weird thing to compare church to wolves. Maybe it's, but we want to be that, where if we were gone, people felt the weight of it. Because that is what the church is for. Jesus said, you're my body and you're my bride. It's not just a nice thing to say. There's a purpose to it. He says, I'm giving to you, I'm bequeathing to you the mission of redemption and reconciliation as my ambassadors. You're supposed to love. The commandment is dictated so many times, love, all throughout scriptures. We have work to do here. There's a purpose to it, and we can't do it alone. That's why two or more are gathered. And I love that old proverb too, when one goes it alone, they are vulnerable, but when they have a friend and they fall, the friend can raise them up. And a cord of three strands is not easily broken. What about a cord of 300 or 3,000 who are so diverse and we all have our own experiences and unique relationships with God and each other, but we are centered around the central mission of Jesus? Can we actually make a difference in this world? Can we actually be here for good? Can we actually see God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which Jesus Christ himself prayed for us? John 17, before Jesus goes to the cross, he prays that his church, his people, could be united, not uniform, not looking the same, speaking the same. I love traveling. I've had the great privilege to go so far to every continent except Antarctica, but I'm coming for you, Antarctica. We're coming. And I've seen Jesus worshiped in so many languages and in music I don't even understand, and with food and dance in so many different ways. And it moves me like we're all part of God's church. And I love how Jesus is always, he's always connecting himself even to the church that we wouldn't notice, the unseen church, the invisible church, the least of these. Matthew 25, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. When you see someone hungry and you feed them, you do it to me. Thirsty and you get them to drink. And it reminds me, too, just even now, we have friends, Shalisa's sister Corey and Hannah, who's a nurse here, who are doing work. If you don't know, there's hundreds of refugee young girls from Central America who are at our convention center. And they're there loving them. And I just think, man, we forget that Jesus himself is in those caravans. The church is in those caravans. The church is in that convention center.
What if we began to see with that perspective that Jesus Christ himself is with those people, and those people are the church, and how are we supposed to love them without just staying in the safe spaces where we're not required to love? I want to begin to wrap up here with an analogy of to me what it means to be the church. And we're going to talk more about it this over the next few weeks. And keep in mind, too, that this is not things you can do alone. These are things we do together. We connect in this way. And it's a scripture that Jesus himself talks about when describing what his church should look like. In Matthew, he says this to his people. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they see your goodness and glorify your Father in heaven." Salt and light, light and salt, starting with light. This poetic motif is all throughout scriptures. Not just throughout scriptures. We talk about it in our songs and in our books and in our movies and our scientists. I'm so fascinated by the physics of light. We still don't even quite understand what it is. Is it a wave? Is it a particle? Is it, you know, it's the fastest thing we know, but is it? It bends. It does all these crazy things. And it's no wonder that the very first words recorded that the God of the cosmos speaks, it says, "Let there be light." And at the very, very, very end in the book of Revelation, the final thing he speaks over to us, he says, "I am the bright morning star. The morning star of a new day coming." He says, "Yes, I'm coming soon." The entire scriptures is bookended with this idea of light. And God says that we are to be light. And it says it here. He says, "For once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light." Well, this is why it was said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And in the book of James, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." We forget that all goodness, all light ultimately comes from God above. He says, "Do not be deceived." Because sometimes we use labels. We use labels of church, or this is Christian, or that's not Christian. And sometimes the thing that is called the church, or Christian or not Christian, is not at all reflecting the light of God. And sometimes the light of Jesus exists in places and people we would never expect. And what we are supposed to do is help recognize that God is the source of that and point people back to Jesus. And I love this psalm here where it says this. It says, "For your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens and your faithfulness to the skies. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." In your light, God, we see light. That makes no sense because normally light washes everything out. But what light does is it also reveals all the colors that existed there that we never were able to see before. You couldn't see my cool Hawaii shirt if it wasn't for light. The colors were always there, just waiting for light to hit it to be reflected back to our eyes. And in that way, the light of Jesus allows us to see light, and it reflects his glory and beauty. And we, again, sometimes we bring the light of Jesus to places, and sometimes we're less a torchbearer and more a photographer who just captures that light and exposes it for what it is and points it back to God, points it back to Jesus. In your light, we see light. I love that idea and that concept. And in this context of community, we can help each other see the light of God in our own lives. Spiritual gifts. I won't go too much into it. This thing Scriptures talks about, if you are a believer, I believe everybody has. We all have gifts and talents and things that we're good at. But there is this next level, the secret sauce, this Holy Spirit-given ability. And Scripture says these gifts are not for you. They're for you to build up the body of Christ. And what's interesting is there's a lot of tests and assessments, and we're doing them here on our staff to help reveal what are your spiritual giftings. And they're good and they're valuable. I love things like DISC and Enneagram and Strength Finders and all this. But ultimately, these things, they reveal to you what you tell it. It's a self-assessment by definition. And they're helpful and they're valuable. But that next level deeper is when you can come to a trusted community and they can call out things in your life that you never even knew were there. Have you ever had that? Someone called out a gifting or a talent that you never saw for yourself? They prophesied or spoke over you power that you didn't know? I mean, I would never be on a stage. I would never be a pastor had not Derek and other leaders called me into that. It was never something I ever pursued at all through life, through school, through anything. I always forget, like, people ask, like, how do we become pastors? And I don't know. You just keep saying yes. Like, you just want to love people and you want to serve and get your hands dirty in a good way. And all of a sudden, you're a leader at a church, and it's because you're being faithful and saying yes, but it's also because people call things out of you that you never would have seen. You can't have that on your own. You can take as many assessments as you want, but you need someone to say, you know, I don't know if you've noticed this, but you're able to make people feel comfortable in a way I've never seen. Like, you're able to create a space that feels like home. I can't do that, but you can do that. Or, like, you have such a gift at encouraging others, and when I say it, it just feels flat, but you, like, I can see it does something in their soul, and it activates something in their heart. Or, like, you have this ability to see moving pieces, and you can strategize, and you can build teams and activate them for the kingdom. I wish I could do that, but I'm a hand, and I love what I can do as a hand, but you're the foot, and it's this body analogy that uses in scriptures. We need each other to call that out in us. I was reading recently about this Quaker tradition. They do more than just make oats, by the way. They do a lot of cool stuff. But it's called the Quaker Discernment Circle. And anybody who's going through anything difficult, who has anything that they're wrestling with, it could be a move or a new job or a trauma or a tragedy or faith wrestling, they come and they can request it from the church. And what they do is they sit in a circle. And everyone in that church, they're not allowed to give you advice. They're not allowed to tell you what to do. All they're allowed to do is ask you questions. It's like a big therapy session. And they help you discern, they call it the inner light of the Holy Spirit. They help you discern the inner light that God is speaking in you and through you. Just by asking questions and listening and being with you, connected in community. What a powerful thing. What if we did more of that? I'm afraid to ask my friends that because I don't want to look stupid or vulnerable or unsure. But what if we began to step out and trust in each other and we gave of ourselves just to listen and to speak questions that help reveal what God's doing, to call out that light? This is a fascinating little side tangent. Timothy is this leader, pastor in scriptures, and there's this verse. Paul tells him two different times in two different books. He's like, do not neglect your gifts, which were given to you through prophecy and when the elders laid hands and prayed over you. It's this weird story where Timothy's gifts as a leader weren't activated until the leaders laid hands and called them out and prayed over him. That's been true of my life. Only happens in community. Light also helps reveal shadows, and it helps reveal cracks. Cracks can be very difficult to see sometimes, but you put a light in the bowl and you see them. And that's important. That's essential. We need to have those cracks revealed in our own lives and in our churches and in our communities because we need reformation. We need to constantly be letting things die and bringing up new life and doing new ways of community. And we can only have that through the light when we lean into Jesus and we are light. And I love this, she leads us to the scriptures too in Ephesians 5 where it says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children in the light, for the fruit of light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. I love how light produces fruit, right? Photosynthesis. You need light to have life on this planet. And it says, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes light. Even the brokenness, the darkness, the shameful things in our lives, they will always stay darkness and they will always have a hold and a grasp on us until we bring them to light. And then even that becomes life, because then we have an opportunity to receive healing as a community through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of the therapists and the counselors and the pastors and the leaders in our church to help bring about healing, to help repair those cracks. If we abdicate our responsibility to be light and to look to God as a source of light, we'll miss out on that. And if we never allow ourselves to be brought into the light, we miss out on that. So light reveals shadows and cracks so that it can be fixed. Light fuels us. It produces fruit. And I love this. I love this. I love how light travels. I was thinking about, I was prepped for my talks by walking around North Park late at night, because I have a day job in the tech world, and it was a very busy week. So last night was when I got time to prep. I was walking around, and I saw stars. I'm like, you know what's crazy is some of these stars are, who knows, trillions of miles away. But that light had to travel. That particle beam had to come all that distance, and it actually physically had to hit my eyeball. It had to collide with my cornea and my cones and my rod so that I could see it. It's almost like we're touching each other in a weird way. And I love how Jesus himself, he traveled through the darkness to come to where we're at. And we as a church are called to do the same. Light doesn't just stay far away. I'm not going to just project light onto the situation. Light travels and it collides and it has proximity with. And all throughout scriptures, that's what Jesus is saying. I'm calling you out onto the waters. I'm calling you through Samaria. I'm calling you through these difficult, scary places that require trust and faith so that you can have proximity with those in darkness, so that you can help them see the light of God's love and grace and gospel. We don't just shine a light from a distance. We're like the particle beam that travels there and is present. So we can feel the warmth of the light. We can feel it on our skin. That's what we're called to do. I'll wrap up here with the salt. And Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. My wife wrote a beautiful blog a few days ago about this idea of salt. And she talked about Malden salt. Have you guys heard of Malden salt? It's like the fanciest, bougiest salt there is, and I love it so much. I'm not even a salt guy, but like it's from this. It's been around for hundreds of years. This family in Essex, England. It already sounds great, right? Essex, England. Some sexy salt there, and it comes. It looks like little snowflakes, and it has low magnesium, so low bitterness, and it's just check it out. It's amazing. And it makes everything taste better. You can put it on ice cream. You can put it on meats. You put it on everything. And I love to watch cooking shows. I don't know if anyone else is into that, like MasterChef, Top Chef, all the chef shows, Chef's Table, you name it. I watch it. I'm into it. I'm usually eating my Wendy's while I watch. I'm watching them cook some beautiful, like, organic, local, whatever, and I'm just downing my double stack. Yeah, and my wife's like, you see the irony in this, right? I'm like, babe, I don't know what big words like irony means. Just pass the ranch, because I'm eating my Wendy's. Pass me the Malden salt to put on these fries. As I'm watching someone make this beautiful souffle out of these organic things, and I just put it on my Wendy's fries, which they don't need, by the way. Wendy's seasons her fries perfectly. But why not use some Malden to make it even better? But Malden salt, what it does is salt does lots of things. And Jesus knew this, and the people he was speaking to knew this. One of the things it does is it enhances flavor. Very similar to the light bringing out the colors, salt reveals the flavors and the textures and the goodness that's there. It helps unlock it. And we get to do that in the world around us and point it back to Jesus. And salt also, it was used as currency back then. You know, it was money. I would pay for things with malt and salt if people let me. But it's this. So Jesus is saying, like, look, you have inherent worth and value, and so does everyone else around you. So don't forget that. It enhances the flavor. It has inherent worth and value. And salt also preserves things. And that's part of why it was used in this ancient tradition. It's actually several places, like seven places in scriptures. We rarely talk about it, but it's called a salt covenant. When the people of Israel would make the sacrifice of this covenant with God, they would bring salt along with it, and they would make a salt covenant to signify that this was something that would last, that was sturdy, that was strong. Again, I did a wedding recently, and we talked about covenant. which is a weird word we don't use very often, but it's all throughout scriptures. And a covenant is so much stronger than just a contract. Because a contract is, you do this, I'll do this. If somebody messes up, we break it, we move on our separate ways. But a covenant in the scriptures is a lasting, eternal thing. God makes a covenant with us as people to say, I will be your God, and I will love you, and I will redeem all things and make all things new. And it's a covenant that's not based on your goodness, us as people. It's not based on you doing this or doing that. It's based on the power and the strength and the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And so we are called into this covenant, and then we are supposed to live in covenant with each other. Because it's so easy to be a part of a church where somebody says something you don't like, someone does something you don't necessarily agree with, and maybe there's been years of relationship building, but that thing breaks it and you leave. And we miss out sometimes on the beautiful growth that can happen if we just stayed in that situation. Now, let me say this. There are always times and reasons to maybe end a relationship or to leave a church. I'm not saying that. But I wonder if sometimes we move too quickly to the exit door, as soon as things become a bit uncomfortable, without having that covenant mentality of saying, I'm going to choose to be a part of this, knowing that I have something to offer, right? Because we become so consumeristic. We know this. As soon as something displeases us, we want to go consume something that pleases us, not realizing that we have something to offer, we have something to give. And when we do leave, sometimes we bring that baggage with us anyways. We've all seen that. If not in ourselves, we've seen it in someone we know. They keep repeating the cycles. It's the same breakup over and over and over again. It's the same leaving that job or being fired over and over again. It's the same five churches in X amount of years. And it's always somebody else's problem. But if you see that pattern enough times, you begin to wonder, are we too afraid to be vulnerable in a covenant relationship? That is scary. You probably will be hurt at some point. Every relationship. If you've been married, you know. I've been married for almost 9 years. We've hurt each other. It happens. That's a relationship. We're human. We could have been like, that displeased me. I'm out. But we've chosen to stay. We've chosen to choose each other. Chosen to work through it through the grace of God. And it's not just a thing to say, but like every year we grow stronger. Our love grows deeper. We become closer and more intimate. I'm learning by default, my thing is like, I've just grew up protecting myself. I won't go into all the, like, I don't want to let anybody close because they're going to disappoint me. I'm going to disappoint them. No one's going to be happy. And so I just lived in a way that it was self-sufficient. I'm good. And I've learned through this church, I'm not just saying this, because I'm not, like, through this church and through my marriage, what it means to need other people and what it means to be needed by them. And it's terrifying because I'm like, oh, crap, I'm in. I'm committed. I care. I care now. And that's scary when you care because you can get hurt. But God's saying, I want you to care. I care about you enough to die for you as my bride and my body and to raise up. I want you to have that same mindset with each other. And if you can't do that, you're going to miss out on the beauty of what it means to be fully human. And the world's going to miss out on what it means to have a life-giving church that radiates out goodness and gospel and grace and is like the wolves of Yellowstone that make everything work. God's going to keep building his church. Scriptures say God's church is eternal. The gates of hell cannot overcome it, and they cannot withstand it. We get to choose, do we want to be a part of that? Maker's church, how will we live out our calling in our own little unique way? We can't be everything, nor should we try, but how do we be faithful for what it means to be a church here in our context? We need God for that, and I pray every day, God, we don't know what we're doing. Teach us the way. Show us the way. Empower us to be salt and light. And I'm going to end with this in the Message translation of that same passage because it's so beautiful. Let me tell you why you are here, church. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You are to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a safe city on a hill, which is not a place to keep people out, but a place of refuge to invite people into. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you there on a hilltop on a light stand, shine. Keep an open house. Be generous with your lives by opening up to others. Opening up in so many ways. You'll prompt other people to open up to God and to others. God, who is our generous Father in heaven. Let's pray. God, I don't understand all the reasons of why you made us social creatures who need each other. But I know that you live in relationship. You, the triune God, you exist in this dance, this interplay of relationship. And we too were crafted to need that. And you instituted this thing, your body, your bride, your holy temple, the taste of the new heaven and the new earth called the church. This gathering that has power and authority and purpose. And you said this is going to be the weirdest, scariest, messiest context for relationship, but it's also going to be the best if we keep you at the center. So I pray, God, that you bind us together so that we as a church can loose the bonds of injustice. God, you call us to loose. There's so much injustice, and we know this. There's injustice in our churches and in the world, and we need to loose those bonds. There are things we need to break in our churches and in our world. There are things we need to let die and things we need to rebuild. You are constantly and progressively moving us towards your goodness. We are in this process of death to life, reformation. Reformation wasn't something that happened 500 years ago. Every single day is an opportunity for reformation through the power of your Spirit. I pray that in our church. May we feel your love. May we feel safe to connect. Even in the simple, just showing up to a connect group. Just sitting there and listening. If that's the scariest next step, give us the courage to do that. And I trust, God, if we do that, if we show up, you promise that you are going to do a work in us. Thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. We love you, Jesus. We're here to worship you, the God who calls us out onto the waters to be with you.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.